The title of today's sermon is Missing Dimension of Passover. And I'd like to begin by going to Genesis chapter 15, if you would turn there with me. If we would keep in mind that God's plan extends to the ends of the earth, and that He is not so much focusing on excluding people, the people of the world, from His kingdom, as He is including them into His plan. There would be more unity in the church of God if we would also do the same thing. Focus on including people in the plan of God rather than excluding people from the plan of God. Let me give you just an anecdote. In 1964, I was traveling through a remote part of Mississippi. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I was listening to the World Tomorrow out of San Antonio, Texas on WOAI, and I heard the scripture, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou have ordained." I pulled my pickup truck off the side of the road, and I got out, and I looked up at the dark night sky, and it was cool, and it was dark, and it was extremely clear. There was no moon, and I could see the stars on the horizon in both directions, to my right and to my left. I don't believe that I've ever seen the stars that dense, that thick in the sky, more than I did that early morning. And the radio continued, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" And that's from Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Today's estimate is that there are about 100 billion stars, that's B, billion with a B, in our Milky Way galaxy alone. And how many galaxies are there? Well, scientists are estimating now that there may be as many as 200 billion galaxies. Now, for you young folks that are listening, you can do the math. What is 100 billion times 200 billion? You need a big piece of paper because that's a big number. Now, that's in the observable universe. Now, not all of those stars can be seen by eye. But here in Genesis 15, the one whom we know as Jesus was speaking to the man we know as Abraham. And this was about 4,000 years ago. Genesis 15 and verse 5. "And he," that's Jesus, "brought him," Abraham, "forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven." So there's Abraham looking up at the stars like I did on that winter morning back in 1964. And Jesus said to him, "And tell the stars, look at the visible stars and count them." And then the scriptures make it very clear that it's impossible to count all the stars. First of all, if you're looking out from the earth, you can only see half of them at any given time. It would take a year for all of them to come in view as the earth rotates around the sun, if you be able to number them. And then Jesus said to Abraham, "So shall your seed be." Now, that's a lot of people. Now, you know, he probably looked at the visible stars and thought, that is incomprehensible. And that's what Jesus Christ wanted us to concur with, that is a great, huge number. Now, when Jesus was speaking to Abraham and saying, this is going to be how many children you're going to have, we understand that Jesus was not speaking only of the physical descendants of Abraham, who are, by the way, an incredibly large number, but Jesus was speaking of all the peoples of the world who would eventually come to salvation and be the spiritual children of Abraham. As we read in Galatians, if you're Christ's, and that's possessive, then you are Abraham's seed. You're Abraham's children and heirs according to the promise. That's in Galatians 3:29. Now, that's lost on the world, but we understand that there was a spiritual dimension to the prophecy that Jesus Christ gave to Abraham. So let's remember that God would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, that's something that we need to understand in the church of God, because sometimes in the church of God, we are all too exclusivist. We want to rule out this group and that group and those people and these people and so forth. Now, there are people to be ruled out, and there are heresies. We'll try to make that clear as we go through the sermon today. But think of this, brethren, in this Passover season. Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing if all today who profess to be Christians in God's church could come together and wash one another's feet and take the Passover together? Now, I'm not speaking of the logistics of getting everybody into one place. I'm speaking of the attitude, the spirit, the heart, the mindset that it would take for everyone to be looking forward to seeing each other, missing one another, having a reunion, to being together in deep concern for each other, knowing that we've all been fighting the same kind of Christian battles, and be pulling for each other and forgiving one another and helping one another. Wouldn't that be a marvelous thing? Unfortunately, brethren, that is not the reality nor the mindset of the people of God today. The people of God will be taking Passover this year with different and varying groups, with different leaders who believe that there is something very important, that there is something more important than the unity of the body of Christ. The purpose of this message, brethren, today is to say that for us, in the flesh, there is nothing more important than the unity of the body of Christ. Sadly, we are in a quandary, and most do not even realize that there is a missing dimension in their Passover. It seems as though none is willing to bury the hatchet. None is willing to settle their differences with their brother. None is willing to yield the control. None is willing to heed the words of the Bible. You know, just speaking of these things bring up hurtful incidences from the past. I say none, and we all know there are brethren who are led by God's Holy Spirit that are diligent to be together, to have the unity of the body, to reach out and to love one another in a godly love, caring and serving one another. But the groups, the organization, the churches of God cannot come together. The people of God are in dire straits. But how did we come to be in this predicament? We cannot take the Passover and, brethren, be at the same time responsible for any of the division, the broken, shattered condition of the church. The church of God is not to be broken. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. When Paul had his last meeting with the elders of the church from Ephesus, they met over at Miletus, knowing that he would not see them again, he warned them, "Do not split the brethren up. Don't break the church up. Don't divide the church." Acts 20 and verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," that would be bishops or ministers, "to feed the church of God, which he," Jesus Christ, "has purchased with his own blood." Paul is saying, these people don't belong to you, ministers. They belong to Jesus Christ. He's purchased them with his own blood. "For I know this." Paul didn't say, "I suspect, I wonder, I think, I'm speculating." "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." That's a bad thing. Verse 30. "Also, of your own selves shall men arise." Those must have been hurtful words. Paul looking them in the eyes as he spoke this. "Speaking perverse things." Why? Why would these men do this? "To draw away disciples after them." That's a terrible thing when ministers split the church up because they want people looking to them to follow them. A minister's job is to point people to Jesus Christ, the truth and the authority of the Bible. Brethren, we cannot be a part of such things. And when men separate the brethren, it is a spiritually dangerous thing. Today, this is being done. when men would seek your loyalty to them or to an organization. Paul realized from the scriptures that it was going to happen. Acts 20 and verse 31. Watch therefore, he told those elders, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn you day and night with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. That's what they should be doing with the body of Christ, with the brethren, with the church of God. And to give you an inheritance among them all, which are sanctified, the ones who are truly set apart. A lot of that division has happened to the people of God. And it's happened, and it's separated them, and it's scattered them, so that they have become divided. And we find ourselves divided at Passover. 3 John, way back in the back of your Bibles, brethren. Now let's understand, sometimes when division occurs, it happens, the brethren are divided by ruthless leaders. And there's an example here in 3 John, verse 9. John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. So there's a great problem right there. There's a so-called, quote-unquote, minister who's over the flock. He's not even talking to the beloved apostle John. He won't deal with him. So John says, look, wherefore, if I come, and I don't know if John ever got to straighten this out or not. He says, if I come, I will remember his deed, which he does, prating against us. John says, you know, against the true people of God. We're one body. We're one flock. So it's against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren. He doesn't welcome the brethren. He doesn't look at the brethren as though they are his brothers and sisters in Christ, part of one body. He won't even receive the brethren. And he forbids those that would. So he's causing division in the church. And he cast them out of the church. Now that's a horrible thing. Those brethren were put out of the congregation because of politics. The minister was not putting the things of God ahead of his own ambition, ahead of his own politics. So, brethren, I am not saying that we are to compromise godly principles for the sake of unity. Never do that. You see, you could not have been at one with Diotrephes. You couldn't have had unity with him. It is going to exist. That's a reality. The point we're making is do not be a part of the cause of the division yourself. Follow God's way. Seek peace with all men. Stand for the things of God. Brethren, do not close your eyes when you see the brethren being mistreated or accused or cast forth out of the church. We are to go to their assistance. We're to lift them up. We're to aid them, to take them in. We're to receive them, as the scripture says. That's the time to take a stand. That's a time to lay our lives down for the brethren. Otherwise, we too are in danger of becoming a part of the problem, and we can't do that. Those brethren that Diotrephes put out of the church, they weren't sinning. They weren't teaching heresy. They were serving. They were advancing the way of God. As John put it in verse 8, by being fellow helpers to the truth. They were doing the will of God. Let's turn over to Jude, not very far from where we are. Book of Jude. Some people say that it is all the ministers who are causing the division in the church. And we've touched on some examples from the scriptures. There was a lot of it in the early church. There's a lot of it today. That's true. But the brethren are just as accountable. Notice in Jude 17. But beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you that there would be that there should be mockers in the last time. That's today, brethren. Who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves. Okay, they take themselves out of the church. Sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up. There we see that concept again of building up, edifying the body of Christ. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Brethren, it is not our job, it's not our duty, it's not our responsibility to root out all the imperfect people among the brethren. There are always going to be brethren who are head and shoulders above us, spiritually speaking, and there are some who are new in the faith, are slow to grow, who haven't learned the things, the lessons that we've learned. It's not our duty to find people that don't understand, don't know, don't practice what we understand, and say, I can't fellowship with you. We understand, brethren, that when we're called, chosen, faithful, the Spirit of truth guides us into all truth. It says that in John 16:13. But continuing here in Jude, it says in verse 22, and of some of the brethren, have compassion, making a difference. You know, give them a chance. Lift them up. Lead them in the way that they should go. If they're sinning, help them. Turn them around. Paul said it this way. He says, for there must be also heresies among you. Why? That they which are approved may be made manifest to you. That's in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. John put it this way. They went out from us. Some people left the church. Why? But they were not of us. See, they weren't really converted. They weren't with the program. They weren't led by God's Holy Spirit. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So, brethren, we're not going to have perfect unity in the church. There are going to be the weak, the good, who are led by God's Holy Spirit, and they're going to be the tares. They're of the evil one. The verse I just quoted came from 1 John 2 and verse 19. And then I'd like to show you what Peter said about it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us. That's the way we're supposed to be towards each other. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's in 2 Peter 3:9. We see the mindset of God. We shouldn't exclude anybody. We shouldn't wish them, condemn them, curse them, say that wish you weren't with us. We don't want any to perish, but we want all to come to repentance. Brethren, you and I, we are not to be the source or the cause of division. We do not want to run people off. Now, there have been those in the church that made it there. It seemed like their mission to run people off. That's not the job of a Christian. But we do not turn our backs on them. If they don't come up to, quote, unquote, our standard, you know, we continue to love and help and serve all the more to try to help them. Why? We are our brother's keeper, in spite of what Cain said. Jude, verse 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That sounds like James in chapter 5 and verse 20. We're not going to go there. Brethren, true Christianity is a risky undertaking. Use respect. Use consideration. Not with an arrogant, not being haughty. You know, we don't get the big head. We're told in Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, see, everybody sticks their chest out and the buttons pop off when you say, you which are spiritual, oh yeah, that's me, restore such a one. How? In the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You're on thin ice when you're out there correcting somebody else, helping somebody else. You know, because, you know, they'll turn around real quick and say, oh, so you're Mr., you know, goody-goody two-shoes. You know, what about such and such? Because we do have our own weaknesses, brethren. The Apostle Paul addressed the missing dimension of Passover in a letter to the Corinthian congregation. Corinth was not a brand new church congregation. They had been a group for about 20 years. And they had seen and they had been a part of the early the great miracles in the church when the church was growing rapidly. Many of the local brethren had in the Corinthian church the miraculous gifts that they had received when the church was brand new, gifts of speaking in tongues, being able to know and speak and interpret foreign languages. And they had miraculous gifts of prophesying and healing. This was a very special congregation. This was a congregation, God's church, the Church of Jesus Christ, raised up in the first century, taught by the apostles. What an incredible congregation to be a part of. But they were not pulling together. They had some of the same problems that we're facing today. They were not generous. They were not neighborly in their fellowship. You might say, well, that doesn't sound all that bad. But Paul saw it as a matter that seriously threatened their salvation. Today, in this sermon, we are touching on this theme because the state of the people of God today is not that much different from that of our brothers and sisters in the Corinthian congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 10. I'll give you a moment to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. The people of God are supposed to be on the same page. And that there be no divisions among you. So as early as chapter 10, Paul's talking about this concept of divisions, splits, schisms, divisions, as he calls it, in the church of God. He says, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Wouldn't that be a beautiful congregation to be a part of, brethren? He says in verse 11, for it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Well, there's some problems. This church that had seen so much of the teachings of the apostles and heard stories of Jesus Christ firsthand, because this is a church that's only about 20 years after the time of Christ, there are contentions among them. Verse 12, now this I say, that every one of you that says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, that was Peter, or I am of Christ, a little self-righteous attitude there. Paul asked in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13, is Christ divided? That's a rhetorical question, brethren, but we should automatically know the answer to it. And then Paul says, you know, was I crucified for you? Or are you baptized in my name? Now, Paul's being somewhat facetious, but he's driving the point home. You know, this is the church of Christ. This is the church of God, not the church of Paul. What did Paul mean when he said, is Christ divided? He meant that Jesus is not running here and there, these separate but equal, you know, church programs, so that people can reject some of the brethren, the ones that they don't want to fellowship with, the ones that they don't want to see, the ones they don't want to be with, the ones they can't get along with. Paul had taught the Corinthians that Jesus has only one body of believers. That's called the body of Christ, the large body, who must be able to fellowship together. And that's the point of what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12. You know, they have to be able to fellowship together. Fellowshipping apart is an oxymoron. It doesn't work. Let's go back up to where, just below where I began in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto thee. You notice the specific article. The fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Not a bunch of separate fellowship. The fellowship, singular. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus Christ were to search the earth today for unity among the brethren, what would he find? The missing dimension of Passover is the unity of the people. That's the dimension that's missing, the unity of the people of God. that Jesus requires of his saints. We are to be one people. We are to be one body. Continuing on in 1 Corinthians 10. Is Christ divided? To understand that sort of question is to understand the missing dimension of Passover. Not only in their day, but more importantly for us, but in the Church of God today. Let's look at what it was like to attend Passover services back at Corinth. And I have a note in my Bible that Paul wrote this letter about 55 A.D. So, you know, 20, 25 years after the ministry of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the, and I'm not going to use the word communion again, brother, I'm going to use the word fellowship and unity because it better conveys to us the meaning of the word. The cup of blessing, he's talking about the wine at Passover. Is it not the fellowship and the unity of the blood of Christ? The bread, he's talking about the unleavened Passover bread, which we take at Passover. The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship and unity of the body of Christ? Verse 17, for we being many, a lot of different people, we're one bread, one body. Notice this. This is Paul. He's laying this foundation. He laid it in chapter 1. Now he's laying it even more so in chapter 10. We are one bread, talking about the people. We are one body, speaking of the people, the brethren, the people of God. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Brethren, in the Church of God today, we don't fully understand that. There's so much more to understand, to grasp about this unity of the body in Christ. Paul had written to these people before this because they thought, hey, we're doing pretty good. We've got it all together. The way we're keeping Passover is worthy of praise. You know, come study how we do Passover. We're doing it right. In truth, the Corinthians were in need of correction in a number of areas. What was going on? It was so wrong. What was the missing dimension of Passover that Paul was so urgently focusing on? Verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, he's addressing the way they keep Passover, I praise you not. They weren't worthy of praise. Not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. You know, it's not having beneficial effects. It's turning out bad, he says. Verse 18. For first of all, when you come together, now notice, these brethren were coming together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. So Paul is addressing division in the church. Unity is the missing dimension that makes a Passover. Is Christ divided? You see, brethren, that's a crucial question. In fact, this is the most important question that we in the Church of God today can ask ourselves. How many of the brethren today are even willing to come together in the same building? At least they came together in verse 18, you know, for Passover. Today we're scattered and won't even go to the same hall. Verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Yes, God's doing his separating. There was division at the Passover service that Paul was addressing because it was wrong. Verse 20. And when you come together, therefore, into one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, up until this time, it should have ceased the day of Passover when Jesus died, because Jesus himself is a Passover lamb that replaced all the lambs. You know that the lamb in the Old Testament was eaten by a family, a large family, or a number of families. That was done all the way up, properly so, until the day that Jesus Christ died. In fact, they were doing that the night of the Passover. They came together, they were having the Passover meal. This continued on in the church. It shouldn't have. So Paul says, we're not here to eat supper. That's not what we're here for. We're here to have the New Testament Passover. And then in verse 21, Paul says, For in eating, every one of you takes before the others his own supper. They weren't waiting for each other. One's hungry, another's drunken. So some people aren't getting fed at all. Some people are drunk. They have wine at Passover, and they're knocking off a liter or two. They're just completely drunk. And Paul says in verse 22, what? Don't you have houses to eat and to drink in? Couldn't you have eaten supper before you come to Passover? Or do you despise the church of God? You see, they weren't holding the brethren in proper esteem. You don't get together with the brethren drunk. You don't get together with the brethren and eat in front of them when they don't have enough to eat. And some of them were in poverty. And shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Absolutely not. I praise you not. You see, that Corinthian church, they were a conflict-ridden congregation. And Paul sets them straight. Verse 23. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. Paul says, I have taught you straight. I've given it to you the way Jesus Christ gave it to me. And that's this way, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And brethren, I want you to notice this next verse very, very carefully, because it is mistranslated in the King James Version. It's a mistake that has caused a lot of people to think it's okay to break up the church. It's okay to go our separate ways. It's okay not to fellowship with the body of Christ. It's okay not to be with the brethren. I'm going to read it the way it is in King James, and then I'm going to tell you how it is supposed to be read and translated. It says in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, that's Jesus Christ, he brake it, talking about the unleavened bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Okay, brethren, let me give you the correct translation. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body for you. This do in remembrance of me. And here's what happened. The King James translators mistakenly applied the broken, which applies to bread, they applied the broken to body. And the Greek word, let me give you a couple of Greek words today, brethren. The Greek word is kleo, K-L-A-O. And it's used 14 times in the New Testament. In every case, kleo applies only to broken bread. It never applies to something like the broken alabaster box. That word is suntribo, S-U-N-T-R-I-B-O, suntribo. It applies to shattered, broken glass and broken bones. And let me show you the difference. Jesus Christ's body wasn't broken. You might say, well, his skin was broken. We're talking about his bones and his back and his legs. Put this in your notes, brethren. John 19 and verse 36. And John writes very clearly, these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. He's talking about the fact that a soldier came and pierced Jesus with a spear in his side, and water and blood came forth. Continuing in John 19:36, a bone of him shall not be broken, suntribo, shattered, snapped like a bone. The Protestant King James translators were not keen on the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus' bones not being broken. So let's understand, brethren, when we read this scripture, Jesus was not broken. He didn't give in. He didn't fail. The church of God is not to be broken. Understand, do a study on those two words. The word in this verse is kleo. It means to break bread. It just means like if you had a loaf of French bread, you twist an end off. That word is never used for bones or things that would shatter, like glass objects or something like that. So when Jesus had given thanks, he broke it, the bread, And he said, take, eat, this is my body for you. This do in remembrance of me. In verse 25, continuing, and after the same manner, he took also the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. There's so much to understand there, brethren. This do, as oft as you drink it, every Passover in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. We'll be covering these scriptures and their meaning in the Passover service. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Now, there's another word that throws us. We all say, I'm not worthy to take the Passover. Of course we're not worthy. We're sinners. That's not what this word is talking about. This word means, takes Passover, he who takes Passover in a disrespectful manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, how do you go about taking Passover in a disrespectful manner? That's what Paul is describing, the way these brethren are ignoring each other, turning their nose up at each other. That is an unworthy, disrespectful manner. The way they came together was not a godly Passover. There was a missing dimension in their Passover. The unity, the love, the concern of the brethren for each other was missing. They were guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Paul was saying, whoever does that is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, the other side of the coin is this. Yes, I am guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. My sins kill Jesus, making me guilty. But Jesus willingly laid down his life for me, and his sacrifice was applied to me at the time of my repentance and baptism. I'm speaking for both of us, brethren. My sins were forgiven. What Paul is saying here is that whosoever shall take Passover disrespectful of the other brethren shall crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, put him to an open shame, as it says in Hebrews 6:6. Just stay here in 1 Corinthians 11, brethren. There remains, therefore, no more sacrifice for sins, making us guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's from Hebrews 10 and verse 26. We read in continuing in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. But let a man examine himself. Now, this is before Passover, going into Passover. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You know, not being divisive, not being the cause of a broken church, not separating and scattering the brethren. Then we take of the bread and drink of that cup, Paul says. We cannot take the Passover and at the same time, brethren, be responsible for any part of the division within the church. Otherwise, you and I eat and drink damnation to ourselves. We can't do that. Our salvation is at stake. Let's understand what these scriptures are saying. Read 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12 in context and see. He's talking about there's got to be a love of the brethren, a unity of the brethren, a helping each one. Yes, it's hard. It's hard to get along with people. It's difficult to help people. We're all hard-headed and obnoxious and sinners and disrespectful of each other. But we're supposed to be helping each other, not walking away starting a new church, not walking away to be unto ourselves because we can't get along with people. People will go out from us, and there's nothing that we can do about that, brethren. We can't be a part of heresies. If we get kicked out, we continue to serve God. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29. For he that eats and drinks unworthily, now this is disrespectful, being disrespectful of the other brethren there. And Paul draws a very fine line. Even eating before somebody else is disrespectful. For he that eats and drinks unworthily, eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's bodies, not being respectful of the other people that are taking Passover. Not really caring about all the other brethren. In effect, these people at Corinth, you know, and let's apply it to ourselves, brethren, they were looking out for number one. You know, they wanted to save themselves. They wanted to be in the kingdom of God. But they didn't give a hang about the others. They were selfishly taking care of themselves to the detriment of the body of believers. We certainly don't want to take Passover unworthily. But the church of God today is as scattered and divided as it was when Paul corrected the Corinthians. And probably more so, maybe not, but it seems to me more so, as it seems that they were at least meeting under one roof for the most part. Do we really understand what Paul meant by his words, "Is Christ divided in the Lord's body?" When we read these words, "the Lord's body," we should understand that Paul was referring to all of the Christians, all of the Christian believers who make up the church of God. We have a job. We're to be a light to the world. Jesus Christ said that if we would be one, then the world would see, the cosmos, that's all the people in the world, would see the love that the Father has for Jesus, the love Jesus has for the brethren, and the love the brethren have for one another. If we would just have unity of the Spirit, unity of mind, unity of fellowship, the world would see. It says in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, don't turn there, brethren. It says, "the church, which is his body," the body of Jesus Christ. Let's continue to look at this text in its context. Division among the brethren was Paul's subject when he wrote that the Lord's body was not being properly discerned. He said that we must examine ourselves as to whether or not we are a part of any division before we take the Passover. Have we caused division? We need to repair it. Have we walked away from a fellowship that welcomed us and loved us and taught the truth? We have to be a part of the body. We can't break an arm off and just go off and plant it and it grow like a seedling. More than that, brethren, and here's where we need to judge ourselves. Here's where we need to really ask ourselves the question, do we reach out at every opportunity? Do we make the opportunity to reach out at every occasion to build and to strengthen bonds of unity and bonds of fellowship with all the brethren who are called by God's name, children of God, the church of God, church of Jesus Christ, the brethren, in spite of what their organizations or their groups or their particular meetings would stipulate? You know, they might say, don't talk to those people, they're not good enough. Well, brethren, when we have opportunity, when we have the occasion, we have to help our brother, pull our brother from the pit. If they have a weakness, we have to show it to them, as the scripture said, in meekness. We have to be so careful, brethren, taking Passover, as we all hope to do, in a divisive spirit. That's being a part of a faction. It renders us unworthy to take the Passover. And it also renders us subject to judgment. And here's the part that we need to know. And our sins are not forgiven, as we saw back in 1 Corinthians 11, 18. There were divisions among them, and there are divisions among us. Those brethren who Paul was addressing had not discerned the Lord's body. They were guilty of breaking, separating, scattering, breaking the body apart. So Paul said in verse 30, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30, "For this cause," because you're breaking the church, you're separating and scattering the church, "for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Paul literally ties health, healing, getting well, staying alive to discerning the Lord's body, being a part of the unity. That was the missing dimension in their Passover. Do we have that missing dimension in our Passover? Will we be sick and weak and die before it's time? How did Paul jump to that conclusion that people were dying before their time for contempt of Passover? Well, he could look at the scriptures and see some examples. Pharaoh and the Egyptians held the children of Israel in disdain. They wouldn't let them go sacrifice, wouldn't let them go out of Egypt. Pharaoh held the blood of the lamb in derision at that Passover in Egypt. And what was the result? Their firstborn died immediately. That was their judgment. As we saw in 1 Corinthians 29 just a moment ago, they brought damnation upon themselves. Paul says all these things happen for our examples. He's putting it together. And look, God is no respecter of persons. Put in your notes Romans 11:2. God's not a respecter of persons. This Corinthian congregation was barely 20 years old. And already, many, it says, were weak and sickly among them. And many had died prematurely. This is serious business, brethren. There is a direct correlation between our well-being, our health, and the unity and the oneness we share with all the children of God. God looks at this plan in a big way. There are going to be millions and billions of people eventually in the kingdom of God. He doesn't want us being at loggerheads, being at odds, you know, being contentious with them. We have to have unity and oneness with all who constitute the Lord's body, the body of Christ. Paul said that sickness and death were the result of partaking of the Passover where division existed among the saints. How can you and I, brethren, make sure that that judgment does not come upon us? Well, let's continue. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The condemnation won't come on us, brethren, if we judge ourselves and ask ourselves, am I guilty of dividing the church? Did I break away and start my own group? Did I go with this one because I really like that man? He's a bombastic leader, and he'll take me to the place of safety and into the kingdom of God, and I'm not going to go with those other guys because I don't like them and I don't like some of the people that go with him. Brethren, we make our decisions based on the Word of God, the truth of God, the teachings of God. And if we're in one of those congregations where the leader says, you know, be loyal to me, we have an obligation to turn every brother to the truth of God. Our loyalty is to Jesus Christ. His Word, the Word of God, is the authority in our life. If we would judge ourselves, if we would live our lives according to the Scriptures, according to the principles of Jesus Christ, with the love, with the mercy, with the forgiveness, with the reaching out, with the laying down of our lives to help others, judging ourselves, you know, here's where I am short, here's where I messed up, please forgive me, please show me my faults, I take wrong, let it go, give me another chance, bring the unity of the brethren back together, then we should not be condemned. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. See, there's a great price to pay. Look at Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They died. The waters covered them and drowned them. Verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, and Paul is saying, look, here is the way to keep Passover. Do it this way. He says it in verse 33. He is going to add the missing dimension of Passover. Verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry. Wait for one another. What a small thing. Just be respectful of each other. Consider each other. Care for each other. Love each other. Verse 34. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. You know, let's not be having these great big potlucks at the Passover service. That you come not together unto condemnation. Paul says, what you are doing there, the way you keep Passover in Corinth, you're going to bring condemnation on yourself. And he says, the rest I'll set in order when I come. And we know that he did. have a number of other things to address. They were going overboard with their speaking in tongues, not waiting for each other, not being respectful of each other. So Paul has addressed the missing dimension of Passover, this care, this unity, this togetherness, this fellowship, this unity of Christ that we're supposed to have with all the brethren. Brethren, today, let's understand that many, many still miss this crucial dimension of Passover. It's missing in the church of God. Addressing division within the church, Paul shows that our very salvation depends on our truly caring for one another, being respectful for one another, helping each other into the kingdom of God. God does not allow for Christians to coexist without properly relating to one another. It is clear that for us to have a right relationship with God, it is first necessary to get right with others, have a unity of the mind and the heart. Jesus tells us that as Christians, our priority must be to reconcile, not only with God. You know, we can go to God and say, I'm sorry, forgive me, and go, wow, that's done, I got that. God says that our priority must also be to reconcile with one another. It was so important, Christ said, don't even come to church if you hadn't reconciled. Where does he say that? Over in Matthew 5 and verse 24. He taught that reconciliation has a higher priority than even church attendance. Jesus said, be reconciled to your brother. Get it paved, get it straight, bury the hatchet, forget it, take wrong if you have to. You know, get on an even keel, go back to loving one another and taking care of one another and serving one another for the sake of the whole church. Be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gifts. You know, don't go, oh, I'm going to church and I'm being good and I'm putting something in the basket and these other people, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. Be reconciled first to your brother. Since our unity with the Father and the Son, when we come into the church, it begins with our baptism. Brethren, that's when our unity for one another begins, when we come into God's church, when we meet the brethren, consider them our eternal brethren. We're going to be together with those people for all eternity. Love them that way. You know, you ever meet anybody and they're so mean and so cruel and so hard and trying to throw you out of the church and destroy your family, break up your family and your life, that you say, now this was going on in the kingdom of God, I don't know how I could stand any part of it. See, brethren, we want to be the kind of people today. We must be the kind of people today that others will enjoy being with for all eternity. You know, there are people that you have a like mind with. You know them. You love them. You look forward to seeing them. You miss them that when they're gone. You rejoice when you're together. You know, we wash their feet. We break bread together. We take Passover together. That's the kind of people we must be. It says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit, and we can go beyond God's Spirit because it's the Spirit of love. It's the Spirit of unity. It's the Spirit of togetherness. It's the Spirit of laying our lives down for each other. For by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. That's who we have to become. Yes, we have our personal identities. Yes, we are who we are. But we're becoming like Christ. We all want to be with Christ for all eternity. We have to want to be with each other. You know, how much more clearly could it be written? We are made to drink into one Spirit. We're baptized into one body. Brethren, become unified spiritually. One Spirit, one body in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. We've touched on this, but it's appropriate that we touch on it again. By definition, it is absolutely impossible to have a Christian love for only a part of the body of Christ. You can't do it. We cannot fellowship with some of the brethren who are led by God's Holy Spirit while neglecting others who are following Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness and long suffering. So we have to be in a humble attitude, brethren. Forbearing one another. We used to say, where I came from, putting up with one another. Forbearing one another in love. Really helping each other. Helping people when they're in a bad attitude. Helping them when they have a bad day, when they're going through sore trials. Why do we do that? Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we have to work at. Now, some people in the Church of God say, you know, I kind of like it when it's peaceful. But, brethren, do we make peace? Are we the ones that bring about peace? Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in the one hope of your calling. We can't allow for shoving people away, brethren. If we're guilty for that, we're guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It is very clear what God's intent is, that the brethren learn to live, to love, to work, to associate together. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. God wants us to learn how to live with one another now so that we will know how to live with Him for all eternity. When we partake of the Passover, we are reaffirming our desire to be one body by partaking of that one bread of life, which is Jesus Christ, our Passover. Unity is God's desire. Divisiveness is sin. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. That's purge out the sin. Get rid of the sin. If we are guilty of any kind of division, get rid of it. Restore it. Beg forgiveness. Bring about unity. Make a phone call. Write a letter. If you've caused it, if you think when you put your head on your pillow, I could have done better than that, then do better than that, brethren. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You don't need to tell other people about it and say, hey, you know what I did? I went and patched it up and I did it all. Nope, you take your glory if you do that, brethren. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. That's what they had at that Corinthian church. What do we have in our churches today, brethren? Don't take Passover with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's Jesus Christ. We cannot hate, despise, or reject any of the saints, as that behavior defines not discerning the Lord's body. We are obligated to extend our realm of unity and fellowship to include all who have the earnest of God's Holy Spirit. Paul characterized our self-examination as we go into Passover as properly discerning the Lord's body. Brethren, do we understand the full extent of this scripture? 1 Corinthians 12. In closing, we must absolutely grasp the definition of the Lord's body. Who are they? From the Bible itself, the body of Christ, the Lord's body, is the entire body of believers, the Church of God. This concept is solidly established in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. This matter could not be more serious. Jesus Christ is not to be divided. His bones are not to be broken. Put in your notes, Exodus 12, 46, and Numbers 9, 12, where the Passover lamb is not to have a bone broken. We're not to break the church apart. Christ's body was not broken in half. There's a unity in Christ. Yes, it was torn beyond recognition. He suffered more than any man. He died for our sins. Brethren, let's understand. Passover symbolizes the unity of Christ and His body, the church.